This one I've been praying about and working on for quite a while. And it's a tough subject. Crossing over gender and same-sex attraction. Should title it both. But I really applaud AB and the leadership for being willing to tackle some of the tough issues. Within our churches, in our brotherhood of churches, these topics we're going through this month on race, on politics, on status, on gender, are not topics that are being publicly spoken about. Now, there are places that are dealing with some of these issues, but I think these are the issues that Satan could use to trip us up within our fellowship. Because we all have our own backgrounds and opinions and feelings. And sometimes, if we're not careful, those backgrounds, opinions, and feelings, when not superseded by God's word and God's ideology, can put a divide between us. Yeah. Or we just kind of take that thing of, we just don't want to talk about it. But see, if you're in the kingdom of God, there should be nothing we shouldn't be able to talk about. Come on, bro. Because if we never hear the other perspective, then the Bible says one seems right till the other one says something. You know? And I think if any place we have the opportunity to deal with tough issues, it's in a room full of people who are first filled with the Spirit of God, amen, who just happen to be citizens in this world. Yeah. Amen? Amen? My name is Stephen Bowen, and usually I love to have my wife up here. I love Anthony brought Diana up here last week. It made him look a lot better, so I know how that works. But thank you for the prayers. Deb had eye surgery this week, and you saw her singing. That was really cool, getting to see her up there. But we're really excited that God gives us the opportunity to work in a ministry internationally that I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes. But just to get started, and I'm pushing somewhere. I guess I got to turn it on, don't I? Got a couple questions for you. How many of you, if you have an LGBTQ member of your family, please stand up. A member of your family. Stay standing. If you have an LGBTQ friend, co-worker, or neighbor, stand up. Okay, that helps me. So this is a subject that we need to deal with. Be seated. Thank you. Deb and I have the opportunity to serve in a ministry called Strength and Weakness, many of us know about. It was founded by the guy you see on there, Guy Hammond. He is our executive director and founder. And it's a ministry that was designed to help Christians who have unwanted same-sex attraction. And he started it some 10, 15 years ago, hoping he could help 30 or more disciples somewhere around the world. Since then, literally tens of thousands of disciples have been helped. He is so grateful. I spoke to him yesterday. He is so grateful for the Tallahassee Church, for the 1200 Church, because we support that ministry. And he's really grateful for the prayers that we've all offered as he went through the death of his wife, Kathy. And he's doing well. As you would know, it's a tough situation. It's only been 6 months since her passing. And he really is so grateful for everyone here. He loves the church. We talk about it all the time. Along with that, I'll show you some people in our Strength and Weakness ministry. Morgan Roberts, who lives in San Diego, California, leads our support groups. We offer support groups for Christians with unwanted same-sex attraction. She, along with her husband, Rayshawn, and their daughter, live in San Diego. She was in the ministry. Now she's doing more work in the events planning world. He's a rapper and writer, and they serve internationally to lead our support groups. She comes from a same-sex attracted background, lesbian lifestyle. Ellen Radcliffe leads our ministries for women who have unwanted same-sex attraction. She lives in North Carolina. Her husband and their new baby are doing incredibly. She is also getting ready to take the boards to be a clinical counselor. All you clinical people know what that means, but she's now going to be licensed to be a counselor. So we're excited about her. We also have Brandon Redler, and many of you have heard his story. He leads our transgender ministry and also our men's support groups. Brandon was converted in the Orlando church quite a few years ago, now lives in L.A. He came to church as a fully transitioned transgender male, living the life completely as a woman. Studied the Bible, saw that God's plan was different than what he had decided the plan for his life was, went back after being converted to live as a man, doing incredibly well, helping tons of people in the churches all around the world. Daniel Forstner is in New York, and he leads our AIDS and HIV ministry. And that's a really tough one because his health, he does have AIDS, and his health continues to decline. We continue to pray for him, but he helps bring support to those ministries. Then finally, that's me and my beautiful wife, Deb. And along with Kathy, I know y'all know, and along with Kathy McBrien, we lead the parent and family ministry. And we're going to be branching out into a marriage ministry that's spouses who have same-sex attracted other spouses. We're going to be putting that on board in the next couple weeks. But Deb and I get a chance to lead the parent and family ministry to try to provide a safe place for parents to encourage them and share and inform and help them. And what we found there, that there are parents all around the world who need a safe place for this issue in their life, in dealing with their kids. And a lot of them feel like they can't find it in the church, which is it's sad. They feel helpless, they feel distraught, they feel alone. A lot of times they feel like they're being judged, just like so many of the brothers and sisters within our ministry. They fear their children being judged, and they fear not being understood. And we talk, Deb and I get to talk to many parents that say no one in the church knows what they're going through. That's incredible to me. This breaks our heart because we know what it feels like. And so we're excited to be able to lead that ministry. We've been doing it now, I think, about 6 or 7 years maybe. AB set us up on this path when Guy Hammond came and spoke and had us have lunch with him. And we were hooked from then on. So continue to pray for that ministry. I'll give you a little bit about our story being mine and Deb's. For most of y'all know it, but if you're visiting, you don't. This is our family. These are our kids. We have the oldest, which is Whitney. We have the twins. That's the boy, and that's the girl. Devin and Colby, most of y'all know them. Whitney is in D.C., Devin is in Wilmington, North Carolina, and Colby is in New Haven, Connecticut. I don't know why people born below the Mason-Dixon line would choose to do that, but they did. And so they're living there. And they were born after we became Christians. Deb and I have been married now, it'll be 40 years this year. We were converted right here in Tallahassee in 1982 while I was attending FAMU. We were already married and then went to the ministry in 89 with Sam and Jerry Lang. Helped plant the church in Miami, as Dr. Rodriguez mentioned when he was here. We had an opportunity. That's where AB and I finally met, even though I knew AB back when he was in middle school. No, I didn't know him. I knew about him. Because as God would do it, beginning the knitting of hearts is always done without you knowing it. While I was in college, AB's sister was my best friend in college. And she used to talk about a little big haired brother. And never got to meet him, but she almost lived with Deb and I most of the time. Incredibly brilliant woman. And so I figured I always got to hang with somebody smarter than me so that I can figure out how to pass my class. And she was it. Chemistry genius. We left Florida and went to Atlanta, spent time, was working with Bell, moved to Miami, was in the ministry, lived in Nashville, lived in L.A., and then God allowed us to choose Tallahassee to come back home to. And let me tell you, we have not regretted a day, not one day being back here in Tallahassee. And so I get an opportunity now to serve working full-time with the Florida Department of Education as one of their assistant deputy commissioners responsible for all the data systems that are here. So excited to share that. But our three kids went through Kingdom Kids, grew up, and then God decided that he wanted us to really know how to live out Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Deb and I have held on to this scripture tightly because we do believe God designs our race. We didn't design our race. If we would have designed it, it probably would have been different. But it's the race God designed for us, and we're going to run it with perseverance. No matter what the hurdles or the turns or the inclines or the declines show up or the obstacles, we're going to do it. And God sometimes allows tests to happen in our life. And within our family, that was allowed to happen. Here you'll see what was our extended family. I've added two new people. And that's because my daughters, the oldest and the baby girl, are both lesbians. And were at a time both married to these two women. And Colby, the youngest, has gone through a divorce now, and which was incredibly hard. But these are their two wives, who my wife and I love dearly. They are a part of this is our family. Amen. And we accept that as our family. And I pray that as we share some things today, you'll understand how we came to that particular conclusion. Amen? Amen? So what we believe is that before we can really, I can really address this issue, I've got to build a foundation. And so many times, the way that we handle a situation that is either new or foreign to us is based really on the foundation of our personal values, our own convictions, our own experiences, and our own upbringing. Yeah. Right? We agree at that? Boy, y'all got some, y'all looking at me like, woo! Let's see where this boy going with this one. It says, well, but to deal with the LGBTQ issues that sometimes will confront our lives, we need to have a strong foundation. And I mean a spiritual, biblical foundation. Now, I'm not here to tell anyone what to do or how to think. Let me help you that, okay? What I'm trying to do, because that's impossible for me to do that. There are too many individual nuances going on in your life for me to address your personal situation. All I want to do is attempt to give you some perspective. Amen. As disciples, as a disciple and a family who has had to work through many of these issues in the same-sex attracted gender and LGBTQ puzzle. Now, there's a big difference we've realized over time from this gender same-sex attraction thing being a concept to it being something you have to live with every day. There's a huge difference between the two. You know, I know many of us would love it to stay conceptual. We didn't get to do that. We were forced to cross over. And so, but understand, it's a very complicated subject. And it needs to be traversed incredibly carefully, incredibly spiritually, and very, very righteously. That's incredibly important. So let me start with this. What do we believe is the biblical sexual ethic? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? In Leviticus 18, there are five main passages that the Bible uses. Leviticus 18, 22, you are not to sleep with a man as with a woman, it is detestable. Leviticus 20, 13, if a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they have both committed a detestable thing. They must be put to death. Their blood is on their own hands. Romans 1, 26, 27, this is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious. For the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Not to be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Amen. These are the main scriptures the Bible talks about directly in homosexuality. So, from God's perspective, the biblical perspective, is homosexuality a sin? Yes, it is. Now, what these scriptures talk about is the Bible says what we believe is the biblical sexual ethic is any kind of sexual intimacy outside of a heterosexual relationship with a man and a woman bound together in marriage is sinful. Now, when it comes to the biblical worldview, a heterosexual monogamous relationship as first presented in Genesis is the only model of sexual behavior consistently praised in both Old and New Testament. Now, even though it's true that other forms of sexual behavior like polygamy are allowed in the Old Testament, a committed relationship between husband and wife is the standard upheld as the ideal throughout all scripture, and not once is homosexuality ever praised or left as an example of something that should be emulated. Now, although there are only five scriptures to work with, there's a lot we can learn from them. These scriptures come, number one, from both the Old and New Testaments. These scriptures were written thousands of years apart. They were written to highly different cultures. Why is this important? Well, it's important because today people will say that the Bible is old and out of touch with today's culture and thousands of years old, so we can't depend on it when it comes to sexual ethics. But these five scriptures were written thousands of years apart to different cultures. This helps for me to only show that on some issues, and sexual ethics is one of them, these things supersede time and culture. Okay? Now, understand, this is not a popular message today. And some of you don't like what I just said in this room even now. But we cannot change what the Bible says just because it may be inconvenient for some or because it seems out of step with today's culture. See, we need to understand that these are complex issues and we don't have all the answers. Now, you won't leave here with a new toolkit and a better arsenal and every question answered of how you deal with it. None of that, you're not going to be able to leave here with that. It would take too much, too long, and you'll have some unanswered questions left with you. But one thing I can say that we should all be able to agree on is that every person needs to be treated with dignity, kindness, respect, regardless of what they are attracted to, what they believe, or how they decide to live their lives. Because I want you to understand, we really feel that everything we do as a disciple and within our ministry needs to start with a heart of love. See, because I want you to understand something. Strength and weakness in the ministries that Deb and I lead are not anti-gay. Okay? We will fight for the rights to people to live as they choose to live, as long as you're willing to fight for my right to live for God. God gives us free choice. So, but once you say, I want to live for God and I want to be a disciple of Jesus, then you're making a decision to play by the rules of the Bible. Does that make sense? But if you haven't decided to play by the rules of the Bible, I can't hold you to those rules. All I can do is help you know what the rules say. Amen. And show you how the rules can be lived out. Amen? Amen? You're a good man. That's my buddy. Well, y'all know that already, don't you? But I really believe we've got to start, as we start any one of these conversations, with a heart of love. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not what? Love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. Our love is never more tested than when we are confronted with having to live it out in a hard, scary, unknown situation. And let me tell you, for many of us, this issue is every one of those. Hard, scary, and unknown. But we as disciples should, as the Bible says, first and foremost, be known for our love. That can be challenging, but that's God's expectation. As challenging as it may be. This does not mean, though, abandoning our biblical conviction. What God calls for in Scripture, we got to follow. But I wonder if sometimes we slant our understanding of Scripture based on our backgrounds and our biases. And I know that's something I've had to work through in my Christian life. Because we all bring our own upbringing to the table. And sometimes we can look at Scripture through those lenses and not the lens of Jesus. But all we do needs to start with a heart of love. I'm going to give you a quick resource. If you want to know more about Christians' perspective on the LGBT world, many of you have read it. This is written by a guy, Caring Beyond the Margins. It's a great book. If you get a chance to read it, it really will help make you aware of a lot of things that I think I never thought about as a Christian. Amen? Now, what is the difference between someone who is gay versus someone who says they're same-sex attracted? And we believe that disciples should not see themselves as gay or homosexual. Why? Because, see, a homosexual is someone who celebrates that homosexual lifestyle and identifies himself as gay or herself. It is not a moral issue for them. The term homosexual is a badge, a self-proclaimed identity marker, and it denotes a way of living and thinking. We got that? Same-sex attraction, on the other hand, is a term we use to describe people who do not identify themselves as homosexual. They do not celebrate that lifestyle, they do not participate in it, they do not give in to their homoerotic temptations, and they gladly and willingly submit something that feels very natural to following the Bible and the biblical sexual ethic, and therefore are not homosexual, just same-sex attracted. What we're trying to do is help disciples understand that for those who live outside of the heterosexual mainstream, that their identity should be Christ, and their value and worth to God or the kingdom or their families and friends or their community is not based on what they are sexually or emotionally attracted to, but rather who Christ has made them to be. Now, we're trying to help people understand that the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. It's holiness. That God wants to use this weakness to perfect them and keep them humble, and that in the grand scheme of things, God is much less concerned with what our sexual orientation is and more concerned with our devotion to Him and our fellowship of Jesus. What He is concerned about is that, and along with our purity, our righteousness, our holiness, and our godliness. The goal then is not to become heterosexual for those that live like that, But the goal is to become holy. Amen. You understand? Amen. Y'all hanging in there? It's going to move in a minute. There you go. So sometimes the question comes up for us and for many people, is there a genetic cause to homosexuality? Bottom line is, we don't know. There are a complex combination of several factors, from the sins that people have committed against someone, to the terrible decisions that made along the way, to an unhealthy relationship with parents, to many other possibilities. We just don't know. Science has yet proven that there is a genetic cause for homosexuality, and nor has the Bible provided an answer, except that we are all born into a broken and sinful world, and that all of us display our areas of brokenness in many different forms. That's what we got to understand. The American Psychological Association has had their official stance since 2009. And it says, although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influence on sexual behavior, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude with that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. But understand, that's all academic. Because I fully understand why people argue that they are born gay, especially as we talk to many of them. Because every piece of them tells them that they were born this way. Why? We have never, in the times we've spoken with the rest of the ministry or talked with other people, with parents, we have never spoken to someone who woke up one morning and simply decided to be attracted to the same sex. Come to think of it, I don't think I ever woke up one and decided to be attracted to a different sex. I can't remember. Can y'all remember making that decision? Okay, I'm going to leave that alone. Let me add this. Just saying. Nothing gives us the right to sin. Even if they were born with the same gender attraction, Jesus calls us to live for him and not to allow ourselves to be mastered by any temptation. But the bottom line is, our ability to choose supersedes genetics and our emotions. Even if they did discover a gay gene, that wouldn't permit someone to live however they want. Just like if they were able to find a lying gene, or a stealing gene, or an adultery gene, doesn't give you the right to live outside of God's command. We all have the ability to choose differently. And the question is change possible? Absolutely, because anything is possible with God. But remember, the goal that God has for our lives is not that we don't have problems and weaknesses. His goal for our lives is that we know him and rely on him. So often change does not come in the way we wish it would come. Change can take many forms as God works in our lives. But one thing we understand is we in Strength and Weakness support the rights of gay and transgender people to pursue their dreams. But there are those who believe that living a gay lifestyle is not compatible with their values. And we believe that they should have the same rights to choose a different path. And that's what Strength and Weakness provides them. Amen? But there's some things I want you to consider as we start to kind of, whew, I got up here a little late. I'm going to have to cut some stuff because this could be. Now I'm going to get them out, right? I'm good, AB? Okay. I don't want y'all to start piling out or the people in Kingdom and 1,200 kids start coming to the back door going like, kids are crazy. No, just kidding. Here's some things to consider. I want you to consider this from the perspective as you may be involved with, work with, get to know those who are same-sex attracted in the church. And as you get there, maybe deal with family members or deal with those that are feel like they are in Christendom but struggle with this. Some quick things to consider. Number one, always uphold the biblical sexual ethic because it is what it is. Please understand, homosexuality is not the worst sin. You know, based on our background, we can think that. But it's not the worst sin. Same-sex attraction is not a choice. Nobody ever said one day, I'm just going to be that. They feel it like you feel it. Have realistic expectations. Help them to see themselves as God sees them. The perspective we need to have for ourselves is not what the world puts on us, or society puts on us, or our family puts on us. We've got to get God's worldview of who we are. And I know it's as big a struggle for those of us not in this community sometimes as it is for them. And I know AB talks about that all the time, always reminding us we are fearfully and wonderfully made, because we can forget that ourselves. But always help people understand how God sees them. Be sensitive and thoughtful in your communication. You know? Take that thought captive. Sometimes you need to keep it. You know, every now and then we always talk about it. I said, just because you thought it don't mean you got to say it. And some of us feel like every time we think it, we got to say it. And those of us listening kind of going, I wish you'd keep it to yourself. When I said I wasn't going to talk about it, I shouldn't have. Create it open and transparent. That was a song for those of y'all who don't know that song. Create an open and transparent environment. Learn to be able to talk without throwing emotion and personal weirdness. Learn to have a dialogue. Just like you'd want somebody to have a dialogue with you because you're different than them. Be a safe place. Church should always be a safe place to talk. Because the more we show love and do that, people have an opportunity to see God's worldview and not the world's view. Amen? And teach healthy same-gender relationships. That's primarily for those that are in the church, helping them to really see what it's like to not to see what real gender relationships are versus what they may have been raised in or felt like before they were Christians. Amen? So, finally, I want to come... Three things I want us to really consider as we, if we are going to cross over into gender, into sexual attraction issues, the LGBT world, as we deal with people, real people, because many of us are going to see this is going to end up with, this is not a concept, this is going to be a reality. We never dreamed it would be a reality in our life. That was not my plan. Or Deb's plan when we decided to have kids in the kingdom. So many years ago. Our oldest is 33 now. But we had to learn some things. And I believe God put us through this time. He made us run, remember Hebrews? Run the race what? Marked out for. I think God had to mark that race out for Deb and I, because there are some things we flat Deb had to learn. That I'm going to tell you, I wonder, and I don't wonder hard about it, but I wonder if this hadn't happened, would we ever have got some of these things right? Would our heart and our character and our view of God and Jesus had not, would they have matured in this way?
Right.
And there's some things to think about. Number one. Acceptance versus approval. Now, for us old folks, I being one, because I am now 70. If you've been in the church for a lot of times, long time, so many times in our life, acceptance and approval had to be the same. If I accepted something, then I must approve it. If I disapproved of something, then I can't accept it. That's kind of not true. There's a misconception about these words. We can think that if I accept something, then I must approve it, but you don't. You can accept someone without approving of all that they do. Think of our kids. Think of your spouse. You accept it, but you don't approve it, right? This applies all the way throughout. We can accept our kids, but we know their lifestyle is not the one we believe God intended for them. But we have had to work hard at displaying our acceptance, because they already know we don't approve. Right? We don't need the Bible bang. They were raised in the Bible Bank. But we had to learn, how do I prove that I still accept, how do I prove that I still accept you, even though you know in your heart that I don't approve of your life? Deb and I had to grow on that. And for most of our children, our convictions are no secret. But they can feel not accepted because of our conviction. Jesus, it's amazing. Jesus did not approve of the sinful lifestyle. You think you agree with that? But he accepted people where they were in hopes of them finding a true relationship with God. To the point that the really religious people had a hard time with it. They kind of hammered him. This is a quick aside. I'm going to have to really crank in the next 3 minutes. But this was my fun one. You know, remember Zacchaeus? What was his job? Tax collector. And tax collectors weren't well loved. Unlike now. No, tax collectors weren't well loved. Why? Because they stole, they, you know, ripped people out. They all those, right? They started padding their own pockets and buying stuff. Jesus did what with Zacchaeus? He went where? And what did he do with him at his house? He ate dinner. Now, it's an amazing thing. Some of us think, if it was some of us, we would go, I can't go there. Because I know what you do. Now, Jesus knew what he did, right? Jesus knew how he got his money, right? And Jesus still ate his food.
That's right. Come on, bro.
His food was bought with that money he stole. You ever thought about that? And Jesus didn't say, oh, homeboy, Jack, I can't eat that. I brought me a couple bologna sandwiches. You never thought about that, did you? He said, I'm going to come hang with you where you are because I got to talk to you. And I don't want anything to hinder my ability to talk to you. Because if I can talk to you, you'll know the deal. So many times that's how we have to be. Oh, let me get past all this. Everybody knows I don't approve. I'm going to accept you, but I want to get in there so you can know where I'm coming from and know the other side of the story. Because they don't have the other side of the story. He spent time with them. He loved them. He ate with them. He laughed with them. He believed in them. He cried with them. But all the while, not compromising his conviction. He knew that people had to make a choice and that sometimes that choice would not be to follow him. He left that up to them like he's left it up to us. Acceptance doesn't have to equal approval. Acceptance just says, I know it's real. It's fact. Not the same. Sometimes they are, but not always. Amen? Amen. Secondly, build bridges and not barriers. This is something we talked a lot about in the parenting ministry, and Kathy McBrien was probably the first one we heard talk about it. And it's become one of our three major pillars. The first one is also one of our pillars. And it's a phrase that's kind of been the hallmark of our life. But we learned this the hard way. When we first found out our daughter was gay, we built some barriers. I think AB and Carlin can remember those days. We did all the crazy things you can think of. We said things and did things that have taken years to undo. We freaked out publicly, privately, in different dimensions. We said harsh things. We did most of the things that should not be done by a parent to their child. Everything short of exorcism, we tried. And honestly, that might have crossed our minds. We need to look at the things we do and the things we say before we act. And ask ourselves a simple question. Will this build a bridge or a barrier? Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose harsh words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Please understand that wherever you land on this issue and however you communicate that to your kids, it will have lasting impact, either for good or for bad. Some of us may not know right now what our kids or those in our families are wrestling with, or if they are wrestling with same-sex attraction. Before you freak out, stop. And we've laughed about this and talked with other parents. Sometimes you just got to get up out of the house, go get in your car, drive about a mile and a half away, and start banging the steering wheel. Pull it back together and come on back home. Because what we did is we forced our kids to stop talking. Because it was the only thing we wanted to deal with. And we were going to take them through the nth degree. Because a lot of it was because we were hurt. Because it must have been something we didn't do. It must have been. Because, you know, they're supposed to go to where we tell them to go. They're supposed to become who we say they're going to become. They're supposed to live their life the way we have it planned out. Just like we did for our parents. Finally, unconditional love. I'm having fun, huh? Lord have mercy. Woo! Yeah, I'm almost done. Unconditional love. Now, this has been the hardest lesson we've had to learn. I'm talking about Deb and I. We had to realize that our love was very conditional. Now, we all know 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, blah, blah. Boy, is that thing hard to live out. Here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to give you a definition of unconditional love. I don't have it on the screen, so I got to tell you. Unconditional love says that I will love you in spite of, regardless to, and without expectation of what you will do or have done. That's unconditional. In spite of, regardless to, and without expectation of what you will do or have done. Have people treated you like that? Have you treated people like that? That's how Jesus treated me. That's how Jesus treated you. Even if you never choose him, he still will love and sacrifice for you. That's the kind of love we got to have. We as Christians have the expectation, if we have kids, that our kids will grow up and become disciples. The test of our unconditional love comes when they don't grow up to be disciples. But when they choose a lifestyle we don't approve of, this causes pain, hurt, disappointment, and self-condemnation for many of us. For all of us parents, our goal has been to raise our kids, was to raise them to become disciples, right? Amen. To live the life we wanted for them, to protect them from all of our own mistakes. As Christians, that's what we want. The problem comes when they don't accept Jesus or our plan for their life. Our kids then begin to feel our disappointment in them. We start to feel that we did something wrong that caused them not to want a relationship with God. In the past, we even got pressure from the church. Deb and I desperately want our three kids to become Christians. We want them to find God. And we work very hard to make them feel that they are loved in spite of what they've chosen. But we've changed our goal a little bit. Our desire is for our children to find God. Our goal is for us to help our kids to grow up in a family that they know they are loved and accepted, and that they can become people who add to society. And that they will have to wrestle with God the same way I did. Because God gives the increase. Daddy doesn't give the increase. Jesus is the Savior. Daddy's not the Savior. They just need to feel that I'm here for them. And that if we are practicing unconditional love and building bridges and not barriers, we don't know what's going to happen in people's life down the road. What we want to do is, if God does move, that causes someone to want to seek him, that they feel comfortable coming to us. Or anyone we know, because they know we all are like each other. That's our goal. We've had to really look at how much we show unconditional love, how we show it by our looks, by our words, by our actions. Amen. And we've had to become intentional. Amen. And by learning that with our kids, it's helped us to treat others like that. Yeah. You know, I've got several really close friends that are in the LGBT community. They've listened to my lessons. They know what I believe. They always ask me about Deb. They always ask me about kids. They send me Christmas presents. I've had them even invite me to their weddings. We become close friends because they know I accept them. They also know I don't approve, but they know I love them. Because I don't know what's going to happen in their life. But if something does happen and they want to seek God, I want them to feel like they can talk to me. Because I've already built the foundation that says, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to love you regardless. As we cross over into this gender, same-sex attracted LGBT world, if I leave you with anything today, cross over with the first step of love. Because that's what Jesus said we need to do. Amen. And that before you make a judgment, a condemnation, a snide remark, a crazy joke, a funny look, stop and think. If God opens this person's heart up to him, would he come back to me? Or am I giving him an example of what Christians are like? Some of us are going to decide to cross over. Some of us ain't got a choice. Deb and I didn't have a choice. But we're grateful for what God has done in our personal walk with him, in our family, because our relationship with our kids now is stronger than it's ever been in our lives. It's more open, it's more loving, and we've watched over the years, they've become more spiritual. They're on a path. I just want to be used by God to get them on the path to him. Amen. If you cross over, love people. Thank you.